turn this time to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. That's page 684. 684. The historical setting for Jeremiah, it's about the year 600 B.C., 600 years before Christ. The northern kingdom, as you know, there were 12 tribes in ancient Israel. And later they were divided after King Solomon died. The kingdom was divided. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The 10 tribes were taken away by the Assyrians, deported, never to be found again. That was in 722-721 B.C., so about 100 years before this. So it's just the two tribes in the south, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, that remain. And you know eventually they would be taken into captivity to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar would march into Jerusalem, destroy the old temple building, Solomon's temple, and carry off captives. And some of them would later return to the land. And of course, Mary and Joseph are from that returning remnant that came back to the land. But Jeremiah prophesied for about 40 years during the reigns of different kings. Most of them were bad, wicked kings. There was one good king. And he did his work at the call of the Lord. A prophet doesn't speak for himself, right, in the Bible. A prophet speaks for God. He's not even sometimes in control of what he's going to say. God just inspired him to speak, and he must speak whatever the message is God gave him to speak. At times, the prophet will speak his own words. We'll find that at the end of this chapter. Jeremiah says some things that we would have to say, well, that's not really good teaching for us. He fell into a moment of anger, despondency, it seems. But generally, when it says, thus saith the Lord, that's then the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. So let's read. It's your practice again in unison, this chapter from Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Which of man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with a tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you, death thus with them in the time of your anger. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, the Lord Jesus, as I was preparing this sermon some time ago, it's about a pottery making, and I thought it's been a long time since I've seen a potter at the potter's wheel. And so I went on YouTube, found some pottery, all hundreds and hundreds of ways to make pots and different kinds of wheels. I went actually to a picture of some old-fashioned pottery making. I believe it was in the country of India. And there was no motor to the pottery wheel. You know, in our land today, when someone wants to make a pot on a potter's wheel, there's an electric motor, and it's quite easy, right? You just turn on the switch, and all you have to do is, well, easy. You have to focus with your hands. But in those days, potters really had much harder work. They had to provide all the power for the wheel, usually with their feet, but this particular YouTube video, they had a different device. They put a stick in little slots in the wheel and turned the wheel with a stick and got it spinning fast and took out the stick and quickly tried to form the pot. So it's a little different today, isn't it? God told Jeremiah, you go to a potter's house and watch what he's making on that potter's wheel. Now, pottery today is usually decorative pieces, right? You generally don't make the dishes you're eating from clay, go to a pottery shop and buy that. No, when we buy something of pottery today, it's usually something of decoration, to display, to maybe put on a wall, or to put flowers in it in some way, a very fancy decorative pot. But in Jeremiah's day, everything was made from the pottery wheel. Dishes, bowls, cups, larger vessels. They had to make on the pottery wheel larger vessels to hold fresh water. Smaller vessels to store olive oil and wine. Other smaller cups and bowls for eating and holding the food that they would eat. The Lord says, you go to a potter's house. Now, of course, the house of the potter, the pottery shop, would be right connected with the house. A warmer climate. You could make pots even outside under the sun of the Israelite sky. So Jeremiah obeyed the Lord. He went to a potter's house. He watched that man start to make a clay pot. But halfway through, something happened. We don't know what. Maybe the clay wasn't shaping quite right, or maybe the potter just changed his mind. So the potter decided to start over. To start over making a different kind of pot. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, listen, I'm like that potter. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are like the clay. I once shaped Israel to be a certain kind of pot, to be the kind of people I wanted, but Israel kept sinning against me in many different ways. The people became wicked. So now as the potter, I have the right to start over. I simply, like the potter, have to push down with my hand on the half-formed clay, it's still wet, and start making something completely new again. Jeremiah, you tell Israel, you tell the people of Israel that I'm planning a disaster for them. I will make them back into a lump of clay, and I will start over. It's in verse 6 that the Lord asks, can I not do with you, O Israel, as this potter does? Now you probably understand this as the Bible's teaching of God's sovereignty. The word sovereign means that God is like an ancient king, a mighty ruler, having absolute power. God has absolute power like an ancient king. He's completely free to do whatever he wants to do. And of course, God in the beginning is the creator of all people, all things. Therefore, in many different ways, he's in control. He can do with his creation exactly as he wants. He is the potter, we are the clay. This imagery of the potter and the clay is also used elsewhere in the Bible. It's in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. We read, does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Think of it. The clay on the pottery wheel? Would the clay look up at the potter and say, listen, what are you doing to me? No, the clay cannot speak to the potter. The clay is basically just there. The potter does the work. The potter makes the decision. The potter does what he will. Quite interesting, if you look at the original Hebrew, you know, the book of Jeremiah, all the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. The Hebrew word for a potter is yotzer. Yotzer means potter, someone who shapes clay like a potter, shaping that clay on the pottery wheel. The noun yotzer is found back in Genesis chapter 2. There we read that God formed the first man, Adam, the same verb. We translate it there, formed the first man, but it's the same word as forming clay into a pot. God formed Adam. He formed Adam like a potter forms and shapes clay on his pottery vessel. He shaped him right from the dust of the earth. Almost literally, taking ordinary dirt, dust, clay, call it what you will, and God shaping him to become a man. God the potter exercised complete control. When Adam fell into sin, you remember God's judgment upon Adam. By the sweat of your brow, Adam, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. For dust you were, and to dust from dust you were taken, and to dust you will return. So it is when our bodies die. Where do they go? They return back to the dust. They return back to the clay, as it were, the dirt. Our bodies even formed by the potter. So God says this to Israel in Jeremiah 18. O house of Israel, verse 6. Can I not do to you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Now, what follows, I don't know if you got it. It's a lot of words in English. But basically, verse 7, God's saying, if I speak concerning a people or a kingdom, and I'm going to destroy that kingdom, but if those people return to me, if they're sorry for their sin, if they seek me, if they trust me, then I won't do that disaster. I won't follow through in what I said I would do. I'll have mercy. I'll listen to them. Now, on the other hand, if I announce a plan to build up a people, but if that people turns away from me, if that people sins against me, then I won't follow through on my promise. No, instead, I'll destroy that people. I'll destroy that people. You see, God is in complete control. And as the potter, God has the right to change his mind. Now, we use that expression, changing our mind. Ultimately, of course, God knows everything that happens. He's decided everything. He never absolutely changes his mind. But we don't know exactly what is his will. He doesn't tell us what he's going to do to a people. So it may appear to us like God changed his mind. Looks to us like God changes his mind. So we have to understand these verses. When God relents of doing something, it looks like he changes his mind. But ultimately, of course, God's plan is absolute. But God could cause a nation which he had chosen, like Israel, like Judah, chosen them to be a mighty people, but then if they sin, to break them down again. to break them down again. God is in complete control. So God has control over us as His covenant people today, as His church. God controls His entire church on planet Earth. Once in a while, as a pastor, I'll hear well-meaning Christian people say, "But pastor, doesn't the Bible say God will always have His church? So why do you sometimes get concerned about our church? Or why do we have to make these plans? Why do we have to try to reach out, do evangelism? Why should we be concerned? Because God says in the Bible He'll always have His church." Well, careful with that promise. God will always have His church on earth, that is, His people somewhere on earth. But this particular church, or our church in Rexdale, in North Etobicoke, or that congregation, or this congregation, any congregation can fall apart. Or over time, because it's unfaithful, or because the people aren't diligent, or because, for whatever reason, God can let a congregation disappear. Go out of existence. When I drive through the province of Ontario, especially out in the country, you'll see an old church building. I was way out past Oshawa a couple months ago, out in the countryside, and going up the 35, 115 in some of those country roads. And there's a church building and a man, no longer people meeting there in that church building, right? It's been standing there for 120 years. But finally the congregation got smaller and smaller. No more children, no more young people, no more reaching out in the community until just what? 6-8 people were left. And then finally they couldn't have it go anymore. And now it's turned into a used bookstore. So a man came and unlocked the door and said, "Look at all the books I put." And all the books were on the benches. You know, the pews in the old church? Look by author. You can buy a used book there in that old church building. It's a warning, really. Watch out. A church like that, and many in Canada, right, used to have the Bible being preached, but over time there was no gospel there anymore. Over time, Jesus was not proclaimed. Over time, people were not told they were sinners and need to be saved by the blood of Jesus. There was no message anymore. And the church simply disintegrated. Jesus says in the book of Revelation to those churches, right, the seven churches, "Be careful. I, Jesus, might take your candle out of the candlestick, out of the candelabra. I might snuff out your flame. Your church will be no more. Repent. Be more faithful. And you will continue." So it's the people of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 18 that are really given the choice, humanly speaking. Either they must repent of their sin, they must turn from their ways, turn back to the Lord, or else if they continued in their sin, if they continued in their wicked ways, then God would be like that potter. He would press down with His hand on that half-formed pot, on the pottery wheel, and He would bring them back to a lump of clay, and He would start over with someone else. So that's the message. People of Judah, repent. Turn back to Me, or I, the potter, will press on you with My hand and start over with someone else. Well, how did the people respond? It's our second main point, the response of the people. Look at verse 12. How did the people respond to the message of the prophet Jeremiah? They said, the people said, "That is hopeless." It's hopeless with God. "We will just walk according to our own plans. We will, every one of us, obey the dictates, the decisions of his own evil heart." The people are wanting to continue in their wicked ways. They will not change. They will not repent of their sin. They also respond with some wicked plans. If you go across the column to verse 18, they also said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Come, let us attack him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words." There's an idiom in the English language which says, "Don't shoot the messenger." You know, if there's bad news a long ways away, and the messenger comes with a message of bad news, people say, "Oh, we don't want to hear it. Let's kill the messenger." Well, the messenger's not responsible. He's just bringing the message. Don't kill, don't shoot the messenger. But here the people are doing that, aren't they? They want to attack Jeremiah. They want to make plots against Jeremiah. They want to attack him first with their mouths, saying he's a liar, he's not to be trusted. But later, chapter 20, you'll find that Jeremiah was actually beaten by the people. He was beat up. And he was locked up for a time. That's how the people responded. Now, how did Jeremiah react? When the people responded in that way, what does he say later in this chapter, Jeremiah 18? Well, sad to say, Jeremiah does not show much love or compassion towards the people. We don't know exactly what's going on. Maybe he was getting afraid of them. Maybe he was losing his patience. For whatever reason, starting with verse 19, Jeremiah calls on the Lord to destroy the people. He even prays that the men of Judah would die, that their wives would become widows, their children would become fatherless. Harsh words, cruel words, and words that aren't an example to us. Think of what Jesus says in the New Testament. How should we Christians treat those who are our enemies? People who even attack us with their words? People who plot against us? Jesus says, love. Love even your enemies. Love even your enemies. Jeremiah, in the last half of this chapter, is not a very good example of that. Now we must say, however, that God has every right to destroy the people. God has every right as the potter to make the wives widows, to make the children fatherless, to bring death and destruction upon the people of Judah. He had every right to take them as a clay vessel on his potter's wheel and press down with his hand and smash them. Well, let me ask, sort of a way of applying this chapter, what would this have to do with us today? How would we apply what we're reading here in Jeremiah chapter 18 to our situation today? Well, let me just give four things, four thoughts, four points of application. First of all, we should take this as a warning for us and our churches today. We say, yes, God has chosen us. We know in the Bible the doctrine of election. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we say, thank you, Lord. I see now that in your plan you had chosen me even from eternity. And yes, God makes certain promises to us in Jesus Christ. We are God's covenant people today. But one message that is found here in Jeremiah 18 is this. Don't assume or presume that you will always be God's people. Particularly if you decide to live in sin, particularly if you decide to forsake the Lord, particularly if you decide to forget the ways of the Lord and the Bible and live in your own way, the Lord can start over with a new people. He's under no obligation to continue with you. If you refuse to listen to Him, if you refuse to repent of your sin, God as the potter can press down with His hand upon the wet clay and reduce it back to just that lump of clay on the potter's wheel. And he can start with someone completely new. It's a warning for us as individual Christians. It's a warning even for our church, for our congregation here. If we are not faithful as a church, God doesn't have to continue us. He doesn't have to cause us to remain forever. He can say, I'm going to start with a new people in some other place. So there's first of all a warning. But then secondly, we should be reminded of this, that in the fullness of time, 600 years after Jeremiah, God the Father sent His Son Jesus to us to die on the cross for our sins. Think of it this way. We in our sins are all imperfect pots. We are imperfect clay vessels. But Jesus was the perfectly formed clay vessel under the calling and command of His Father. Jesus says, Father, I've come to do Your will, to do it perfectly on earth. Jesus was the only man who lived His whole life in complete perfection. And so when Jesus died on that cross, He could take our sins, our imperfections, upon Himself. And by faith, we then must trust in Jesus, look to Jesus, cover up our infirmities, to cover up our sins as clay vessels. In ourselves we're so weak and sinful. Even Paul, remember what Paul says in one of the Corinthians? that he was like a cracked clay pot. Like an imperfectly formed clay pot. All kinds of cracks in it. So imperfect in himself. An imperfect piece of pottery. But Paul said, given God's grace, the riches of Christ Jesus were put into him in that imperfect clay pot. Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, was filled with the riches of Jesus Christ. So think of it, as a Christian, you're imperfect. So am I. Yet we carry in our imperfect vessels, in our imperfect clay pots, the full righteousness and obedience of Jesus, so that the glories of Jesus may shine through despite the cracks and the flaws and the imperfections in us. So we should be warned from Jeremiah 18, but as Christians, we should be also encouraged by the gospel. And then a third thought. I'm going fairly quickly. We should be encouraged by this thought. Remember, the clay on the potter's wheel is still wet clay. Right? When it's still on the potter's wheel, it's still wet. It still can be molded and shaped by the potter's hand. The clay has not yet been taken off the potter's wheel and dried in the oven or in the fire to become hard. No, on the potter's wheel, the clay is still somewhat wet. That's an encouragement. We as God's people, we are still in process. God is still shaping us and molding us and forming us into what He wants us to be in Christ Jesus. Think of that. For each day in your life, you're being molded and shaped in a certain way by God. By His love, He's shaping you more and more as you should be. To be what you should be in Jesus Christ. What's going on in your life right now? What's going on in your life? Think of God, as it were, with His hand, shaping you. In all, even the very little decisions or the little problems in life, God, as the potter, is shaping you to be better and better fitted for His service. That should be an encouragement also to the parents who are here with little children. Some are very little, just babies, but others are getting old enough to understand. And I was just visiting with one of the families of our church last night out in Mississauga. And, without giving too much information, their one boy had some issues for a little time. Nothing serious. But my, how he is now maturing. Each year he gets older. And it's such an encouragement. And the parents were encouraged when I said this to them. I can see God just shaping him and molding him. He's becoming more mature. He can do this and can do that. And how wonderful that is. And they said, yeah, we see it too. So parents, from day to day, you might get discouraged or you might say, oh, when will this ever change with my child? But thank the Lord that our covenant children especially are being shaped by the Father in heaven. And then finally, remember this. Throughout our lives, you and I are only the clay. Throughout our lives, we are only the clay. We are not the potter. Right? We like to think that we're in control of our lives. We like to think we're the potter, we're in control, we're going to do this tomorrow, we're going to decide that next year, we're going to do this as a person, we're going to do this as a family, we're going to do this and that. But no, God is in control. He is the potter, we are just the clay. So whenever something happens to you in life, don't think, oh, look at what just happened, look at that accident. In God's plan, no accidents, huh? No good luck, no chance, no by accident, no everything in the plan of the potter who's shaping you, improving you, molding you, that you would become a better clay vessel, a vessel more beautiful, more glorious, more loving each day with the riches of Jesus Christ in you that His glory might shine forth. Let us pray together.